Okay, so we are on page 40 of life, you know, sketches from the life of Paul, and it's a new chapter. And so this chapter is titled Ordination of Paul and Barnabas. It's chapter 4 if you have the book. All right, but I'm just glad everybody on the WTPR can hear me now. So, all right. Let's go. It says the apostles and disciples who left Jerusalem during the fierce persecution that raged there after the martyrdom of Stephen preached Christ in the cities round about, confining their labors to the Hebrew and Greek Jews. Now think about that for a minute. And you see this happening today with the Muslims killing Christians, right? Or the Hindus are, I just put an article on the site where the Hindus are mob attacking Christians and Muslims and hanging them. Just a bunch of mobs coming out there and killing them all. And, because they're all into that Hinduism. And so it's just amazing how everybody says, oh, our religion is peaceful, so what do they do if you don't agree with them? They kill you. Like, you know, but that's the spirit of Antichrist, that's the spirit of Catholicism, and so it's in every religion out there. And if you don't believe me, try to tell a Baptist that they're once under grace, always under grace, isn't true. And they'll get all up in your face, or a Catholic about the Eucharist or Sunday keeping or whatever the case may be. So there's people out there that will get angry when you try to share with them the truth as it is written. But here's the sticky wicket. It's going to get intense, and it's going to get intense everywhere, especially during the time of Jacob's trouble. But at that time, we're done preaching anyway, so it doesn't really matter. You're just heading for the hills. But before that, like we see now, we're in the little time of trouble when, you know, Christians are being killed to the tune of one every 2.5 minutes. That's 200,000 a year. And so it could be more, but you know how they like to hide certain numbers or, you know, fudge certain numbers. Like, oh, and they got caught big time with that again, with what's going on, especially in New York, faking all these deaths. Funeral home directors are going out there saying, hey, they're actually in hidden camera. They're saying, you know, there's something going on here. They're faking these death certificates. And where are all the bodies? You know, if there's that many bodies, we should be overwhelmed here in these funeral homes taking care of these people, putting them in caskets and, you know, caring for their families, because they want the business, you know, because that's what they live for. And when these Christians were persecuted and they saw Stephen get stoned, they didn't just, you know, I mean, they left the city, obviously, and then they preached Christ someplace else. But would that happen today with most Christians? No. Most Christians today wouldn't say a thing. They're too fearful. In other words, Satan has that control over them, because Satan is the god of fear. Our God has not given us the spirit of fear. And so pray, brothers and sisters, that you have that kind of faith. You're going to be able to go forth and proclaim this, even if they, you know, threaten to kill you or your loved ones. Right? And so, because there's, you know, just look at the way the Nazis did it, or even look in the book of Esther, the way they were doing things. And so they're going to try their best to try to generate as much fear as possible. And that's another reason they'll put a date. They'll pass the law, and then they'll put a future date on it. It's just like what they did in Esther. What was the first month? 13th day of the first month, Haman got together with his pals, and they, you know, they threw their dice or whatever, and they're casting lots, and they came up with the 13th day of the 12th month is when it'll be legal to kill the Jews. So that gave the Jews 12 months to just fester in fear, right? Well, they're going to do the same thing with us when the mark is enforced with the death sentence. And that's where a lot of preachers get confused, like Doug Batcher, and then when it comes to the 1 hour with the beast. But as a matter of fact, I'm working on a study right now. I am almost done with it, too. But I'm going to share it with Pastor Craig and a couple of other preachers out there in the Philippines. And if he hands it out, I guess, you know, because I don't know if they speak English. I know some of them do, but we're going to have a look at that. And will the Christians of, the majority of the Christians of today? No. Especially the Sunday keepers and the SDAs, no. The first sign of persecution, they're going to run, they're going to hide, they're too scared, they don't trust the Lord. And now there's some that'll stand up and say, "Oh yeah, I do. Yes, I do." Oh, yeah, well, you know, when it gets down to the brass tacks, they, you know, the majority are going to cave. There are going to be some that won't, obviously, especially the ones that receive the refreshing of the latter rain. Because, I mean, some of us already have the courage to go out there and do it. I mean, look at what's going on now with the Muslims killing the Christians. So, you know, they know they're going to be killed for their faith, and it doesn't stop them. You know, it always reminds me of that young girl in Russia when the Muslims took over this school, and they were just terrorizing the children in the school for like about 24 straight hours or something like that, and Russian authorities were trying their best to try to get in or get the kids out or kill the terrorists or whatever. I can't remember all the things that went down with it, but I remember what caused the guy to unload his machine gun on the children. A young girl, she asked him a question in regards to, "Are you going to denounce Christ?" And she says, "Christ is risen and Christ will come again." And that's when he just unloaded and he killed all the kids. But would people stand up and do that today? I hope and pray they do, but, you know, this is where we're going. I mean, look at the. I mean, we're already seeing like a gentle persecution, if you will. Like the video I put in today, I put that picture in there again that somebody sent me. It was emailed to me in regards to their video was pulled for a community strike for using words that were not appropriate, and there was only one word that YouTube put in the list that was inappropriate, and the word was Christian. I kid you not. The only thing I don't like about it is the way they circled it with a big pen or something, and it didn't look right. But I can't change it because I'm not going to edit it to make people think that I made it up and stuff. But anyway, going on, it says, "And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord." This, of course, because they were out there preaching after their persecution started where Stephen got stoned. So it goes on to say that when the believers in Jerusalem heard the good tidings, they rejoiced, and Barnabas, a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, was sent to Antioch, the metropolis of Syria, to help the church there. He labored there with great success. As the work increased, he solicited and obtained the help of Paul. And the two disciples labored together in that city for a year, teaching the people and adding to the numbers of the Church of Christ. Now, pretty soon, this is what we're going to be doing, all right? Because, you know, when you look at the way things are going, we're eventually going to be knocked offline, not just off YouTube, but off the internet completely, because this is why I put the page up on the website about free speech. They're doing everything they possibly can to prevent. It's like I was saying in the video today, there's a reason I titled it the way I did, where, you know, in other words, the Vatican can't hide these signs. I mean, if you look at the way the social distancing is and the free speech is, and they're trying to take the people's guns away, but that doesn't matter. Christians aren't going to be having guns anyway, at least the Gideon Band types. But so they do all that, in the lockdowns, and people can't go to work, the churches can't worship and stuff like this, right? It's overwhelmingly obvious that they're setting the stage to try to figure, because Satan knows what's coming. He knows the next major prophecy is the latter rain. And he knows when that happens, we're going to go forth. And he knows he can't shut us up. He can't hide these signs. This is just too graphic. It's going to get way too obvious. He can't hide it. The only thing he can do is try to prevent people from hearing it. And so that's what I saw the first time I saw the social distancing. And I go, okay, I'm offline, let's say, whenever it happens. And I want to get out there and hit the streets, you know, like Paul, when he went to be in the city at Easter time. He wasn't going there for Easter, but the false prophets and the wolves will say he was going there for Easter. No, Herod was a pagan. The Roman soldiers were pagan. They worshipped the god of Yoster or Esther or whatever. I got a page all about Easter on my website. It's not a Christian holiday. It's a pagan holiday. And if people tell you it's a Christian holiday, then ask them, why does the date change every year? And then tell them, if you don't know why the date changes every year, ask a pagan, ask a witch, which is more or less the same thing, or ask a Roman Catholic priest. No, I'll tell you the exact same thing. The first full moon of spring, the following Sunday is Easter. That's paganism. Worship the sun, the moon, and the stars like the Romans did. And so Paul, when he went into the city, he wanted to be there in Easter, or even in the feast days, like the people think you got to keep the feast. Paul said he was going to keep the feast in presence only. He knew it was finished at the cross, but he also knew there was going to be a huge crowd, and he can go out there and preach. Now, let's go to our day, because this is what Satan's looking at. You got to understand this. He knows what happened 2,000 years ago, how this church started. And he knows how effective God's people are, especially when the Holy Spirit is upon them. Back then they had the early rain, now we're going to get the latter rain. And the latter rain falls more abundantly. And so when we go out, Satan knows that we're going to be able to see crowds and, you know, get crowds of people to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Because that's what's prophesied, that's what's going to happen. But what he's testing out now is like when you look at the social distancing or locking people in their homes where they can't even come out. If all of a sudden the preachers go, I mean, like he's trying to catch God off guard. This is how idiotic Satan can be sometimes when you think about it. How can he catch God off guard? I mean, seriously. The Lord knows all the little silly plans that Satan's going to try. The Lord saw this prophecy fulfill. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows exactly how he's going to get us out there. Eventually he's going to let us know. He's going to let us in on it. You know, that's that John 14:29 kind of a thing where we're going to understand it when it's time to understand it. Because understanding it beforehand can cause somewhat of a problem, especially for the wicked. They're going to take advantage of the truth, twist the daylights out of it, and bring more people into their camp. But the fact of the matter is, when I saw the people having to stand 6 feet apart or locked in their homes or stay in their cars or don't even go to their work, you try doing some street preaching in a city where when you yell out, you hear your voice bouncing off walls because no one else is out there. And when I saw that, I have faith in my Father. I know for a fact, somehow, some way, he's going to get this to where we're going to be talking to crowds, be it online or not. It doesn't matter to me. We're going to be talking to crowds. It's going to go forth. The loud cry is going to get loud, and no matter what plan Satan... I mean, look at Acts chapter 5, verse 29. When they told Peter and some of the other apostles, don't preach anymore about Jesus Christ. You're putting his blood on our heads. Even though they said, let him put his blood on their heads when they were yelling, crucify him. Bunch of hypocrites. But they... And so they said, you know, shut up. Don't say anything. And of course, we all know what Peter said. We have to obey God rather than men. They went out there, and Satan remembers that. That's why Peter went for that Easter celebration that the pagans get into. He knew there would be a bunch of people and he could share the truth with, and he did. Or keeping the feast. He wasn't keeping a feast day. He went there to, of course, you know, the crowds. You didn't have internet back then, you know. And so when I look at the social distancing, I think, yeah, eventually that's just going to all go away, and then we're going to strike when the iron's hot. Our Father knows exactly when we're going to go forth and how we're going to do it. And I have a, you know, discernment that, you know, odds are we're probably not going to be online. So it's because of the way they're trying to shut us up. I mean, I like being online because, you know, going door to door, sure, you can bring people into the truth. But doing it online while you're sleeping in your bed at night, you can affect an awful lot of people with a website or a video or whatever the case may be. So praise the Lord for that. So that's why for the last, you know, ever since the internet started, I've been doing everything I possibly can to reach as many people as I possibly can. So when I eventually do get knocked offline, well then, hey, you know, did what I did. I did what I had to do. Got as much people involved as I possibly could. And some of you do the same thing, you know, running into chat rooms. Because that's how I started out, with just going to chat rooms and preaching there and then going to Usenet. And again, Satan knows this stuff, and so he's going to knock us offline. But don't worry about it. It's going to happen. You know, the prophecy is going to be fulfilled. The loud cry is going to get loud. So going on, it says, Antioch had a large population of both Jews and Gentiles. It was a great resort for lovers of ease and pleasure. Because of the healthfulness of its situation, its beautiful scenery, and the wealth, culture, and refinement that centered there, its extensive commerce made it a place of great importance where people of all nations nationalities were found. It was therefore a city of luxury and vice. The retribution of God finally came upon Antioch because of the wickedness of its inhabitants. You know, I was, as a matter of fact, I got to call this person as soon as I possibly can, maybe tonight or tomorrow. But the Lord gave me something for someone who doesn't believe that the Lord moves his hand like this anymore, like what he did in Sodom and Gomorrah, let's say, okay, or Pompeii. People don't think God moves his hand like that anymore. Well, does anybody remember Katrina? Or how about the earthquake in San Francisco, you know, decades ago? It killed all those people. Or even when we were teenagers, I remember some earthquake. I don't know. I think it was San Francisco again. Remember the double-decker highway that just came down and just squashed a bunch of people? San Francisco is the homosexual capital of the world. 80% of their real estate is owned by the Vatican, so that's no mistake. And then, of course, you got what happened in Katrina with New Orleans and their decadence that they do in broad daylight on the streets. And so, yeah, the Lord's hand still moves, but they belittle it as much as they can. They talk it down. They talk about disasters. They don't mention God at all because they don't believe in him. And so they talk it down as much as possible to make it look like it's not a biblical event. But our Father knows the end from the beginning. He knows absolutely every aspect of our lives, and he can do whatever he, you know, wants to do. So, is there somebody trolling the room? In the stream? Because if there is there any a moderator in the stream? All right. Okay. Yeah, because if you want, I'll stop talking. You guys can just, you know. So anyway, going on, it says it was here. All right, so there's nobody. Okay, no one's trolling. Okay. It was here that the disciples were first called Christians. You know, Antioch. This name was given them because Christ was the main theme of their preaching, teaching, and conversation. They were continually recounting the incidents of his life during the time in which his disciples were blessed with his personal company. They dwelt untiringly upon his teachings, his miracles of healing the sick, casting out devils, and raising the dead to life. With quivering lips and tearful eyes, they spoke of his agony in the garden, his betrayal, trial, and execution, the forbearance and humility with which he endured the contumely and torture imposed upon him by his enemies, and the godlike pity with which he prayed for those who persecuted him, his resurrection and ascension, and his work in heaven as a mediator for fallen man were joyful topics with them. The heathen might well call them Christians, since they preached of Christ and addressed their prayers to God through him. In the populous city of Antioch, Paul found an excellent field of labor where his great learning, wisdom, and zeal exerted a power influence, or powerful influence rather, over the inhabitants and frequenters of the city and the culture. So meanwhile, the work of the apostles was centered at Jerusalem, where Jews of all tongues and countries came to worship at the temple during the stated festivals. So there it is again. They weren't keeping feast days, but you know, they knew where the crowds were, so they were going to work the crowd. So at such times, the apostles preached Christ with unflinching courage, though they knew that in so doing, their lives were in constant jeopardy. So again, are we? Because this is where we're going to be coming. I mean, look at the way. This is why I built a page on my website years ago called Hating the Christian. Because we know what Jesus said about them hating us when it gets really close to the end. And so it's just going to get very, very, very intense for the Christians. But we're going to have the courage. We don't have to worry about this stuff. So anyway, many converts to the faith were made, and these dispersing to their homes in different parts of the country scattered the seeds of truth throughout all nations and among all classes of society. And so persecution always moves the church forward, and it's going to happen in our day as well. Because like if you see what happened back then, they were more or less sitting on their hands, and so the Lord allowed persecution to come in to get them to go out and spread the message, do the work. The overwhelming majority of the Christian church today, and sadly a large portion of the people that understand the truth as we do, they decide not to work in this manner. They want to wait until the last minute, like with the SDA, like guys like Forerunner and all the rest of them out there. saying that the mark of the beast comes first and then the loud cry. That's just a bold-faced lie. There's nothing in the scriptures or spirit of prophecy to back that up. It's the other way around. As a matter of fact, that's when he decided to start blocking me. We used to be friends years ago, and he started blocking me on that. Because I told him, I said, look what it says right here in spirit of prophecy, or better yet, look what it says right here in the scriptures. You're doing it backwards. But that's how they preach it now. And the reason being is, wait until it gets hairy. Then go out there and preach it. No. Then you're, well, yeah, if you want to do that, then fine, but the Lord's never going to use you. He's never going to use you. You're not going to get the latter rain, because if you're not doing the work now, he knows you're not going to do it later. You know, that's just a fact. So, all right, but going on, Peter, James, and John felt confident that God had appointed them to preach Christ among their own countrymen at home. But Paul had received his commission from God while praying in the temple, and his broad missionary field had been distinctly presented before him. To prepare him for his extensive and important work, God had brought him into close connection with himself and had opened before his enraptured vision a glimpse of the beauty and glory of heaven. Now think about this, though. Paul didn't have internet. A lot of people are going to, like when you think about this, like even now, let's say you lose your internet because you lost your job or something like that, and you can't stay online. And is this going to end it for, you know, the people that, you know, to go out there and, you know, or let's just say, okay, now I have to go out and hit the streets and preach the message. Well, I'm not going to do it because it's, you know, reaching one person every hour or 2 hours. It's just not worth it. Explain that to Paul 2,000 years ago. If he had that kind of mindset, we wouldn't be here. We wouldn't be in this church. Or if we were, someone else would have to be, would step up and replace Paul. Because the Lord can do wonders. You don't know. I mean, like you might, let's say you only talk to 10 people in a week or 10 people in a day. One of those people could be like a Martin Luther and go out there and just run with it. You never know who you're talking to. You never know how much fire is going to be lit under them by the Lord when they get the truth that you present. You really don't know. And the Lord's watching each and every one of us if we're doing anything for him. So going on, it says, God communicated with the devout prophets and teachers in the church at Antioch. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. These apostles were therefore dedicated to God in a most solemn manner by fasting and prayer and the laying on of hands. And they were sent forth to their field of labor among the Gentiles. Both Paul and Barnabas had been laboring as ministers of Christ, and God had abundantly blessed their efforts. But neither of them had previously been formally ordained to the gospel ministry by prayer and the laying on of hands. That's another thing, too. Have you? Because I've heard about this, especially in the SDA church. I heard about this years ago. Some guy, I think his last name was Crystal, Dennis Crystal, he was going around laying hands on people and just ordaining them. You know, if they happen to be in the church family, you know, walk up all day and you go out there and do the work. It's not how it's done. You know, you got to know that person. You got to know that this is what the Lord would have you do. You just can't willy-nilly go out there and ordain anybody. You know, it just doesn't work that way. I mean, you could if you want. It doesn't matter. But, you know, it's not going to, you know, strengthen the work any. She goes on to say that they were now authorized by the church not only to teach the truth but to baptize and to organize churches, being invested with full ecclesiastical authority. Now, we've got quite a few men in the church family right now, quite a few. We don't have that many pastors. I'm the only one that I know of in the States. And then we got Pastor Craig out there in the Philippines. We got, I think, three other pastors in the Philippines. We got one, I know for a fact, in Uganda. And there's another one that's stepping up in Kenya, I think. And then we've got people that believe the way we do in every single solitary nation on earth. If you just go to my Loud Cry page, you'll see it. And so they're all out there. And we need to, I mean, some of them have been ordained, you know, like especially in the Philippines and that, and you know, they go out there and baptize people and whatnot, because I can't be in 12 places at once. And so in the coming days, you're going to be seeing some ordinations going on, because some of the men in the church have had fruit for years that is excellent, very good fruit. And so this is in the coming days, we're going to need this kind of fruit. And this is what's going on here with the laying on of hands. That's what happened to me, as a matter of fact. A lot of people think that if somebody just says, you know, like you want to be a pastor, okay, go to school, let them teach you for 8 years or destroy your faith, because that's what they'll actually do.
I don't hear you. I just hear, I mean, you're
all right. You might. Okay, I'm not. All right, so maybe I was too far away from the mic.
No.
It's breaking up?
Yeah, a lot breaking up.
All right, let me reboot the mic here. All right, how about now?
Yeah.
Okay, now it's better. Thanks, Fran. So, these men were, you know, laying on of hands things. Like, out of the blue, I got a phone call. There were going to be some men coming to my house years ago, and it happened on a February 16th. I'm not going to say the year. But it was more than 10 years, I think. I'm thinking it's more than 10 years ago. And the Holy Ghost, this is how it works. The Holy Ghost moves upon the men of the church to ordain someone as a pastor or a deacon, let's say, or an elder. Well, I don't know if you have to even ordain an elder. The elder usually just walks into that from being, you know, someone that's been in the truth for so long. So I don't know. I've never really looked it up. I know about the deacons and the pastors. But anyway, this is going to be happening in the coming days, I'm sure, and because there's going to be a lot more activity. I mean, I'm getting emails left and right from people needing to get baptized all over the world. And there's no way I'm going to be flying all over the world just to baptize people. You know, I just don't, I can't do it. And so pray about this if the Lord is moving anybody here in the church family in regards to what you're seeing, or just ask the Holy Spirit to reveal things to you on a personal basis. But because we're going to be doing the exact same thing that they were doing here when they were authorizing, you know, church members to go out, you know, teach the truth and baptize people and organize churches. Now, in today's world, yeah, no, you're not going to be doing any brick and mortar churches. You know, we're going to have the churches organized in people's homes. You know, because it makes no sense to set up a big old brick and mortar, because then you're just making yourself a big old target. Because just like back in the day when the church started, they started in people's homes. They didn't make cathedrals or anything like that back then. So going on, it says, this was an important era for the church. Though the middle wall of partition between Jew and Gentile had been broken down by the death of Christ, letting the Gentiles into the full privileges of the gospel, still the veil had not yet been torn from the eyes of many of the believing Jews. And they could not clearly discern to the end of that which was abolished by the Son of God. The work was now to be prosecuted with vigor among the Gentiles, and was to result in strengthening the church by a great ingathering of souls. The apostles in this their special work were to be exposed to suspicion, prejudice, and jealousy. Now, this is the norm, okay, and this is why we saw what we saw ever since we've been online. It's just like one of the reasons. And the only reason I use the term troll, because everybody knows what that means, okay? That's the easiest way to explain the way some SDAs come into our rooms, on the streams and stuff, or even in the rooms. They haven't done it in the rooms for a while, praise God, because the way we got the security set up, they don't even bother anymore. It makes no sense. They're not going to get any texting ability in this room when they first come in, and so they don't like that, so they'll leave. They won't even bother. If they can't text in the room and attack me personally, then they won't even try. And so that's been working for us for years. And they do this online and offline, you know. And this has been the norm for 2,000 years. And so this is what you're going to have to expect. And like I always tell people that are, you know, men and women in the church family that are starting to walk a lot closer to Christ, and let's say they're headed towards a position in the church, let's say. It says, okay, you got to take into consideration that they're going to start watching you like a hawk. Anything you do wrong, They're going to glorify the daylights out of it. And even if you don't do anything wrong, they're going to make stuff up. So expect that too. Because that's what I've been seeing for years, you know. So anyway, going on, and this is what the apostles had to deal with this as well, and I'm not comparing myself to an apostle, I'm just comparing myself to older Christians from the old days. So as a natural consequence of their departure from the exclusiveness of the Jews, their doctrine and views would be subject to the charge of heresy, and their credentials as ministers of the gospel would be questioned by many zealous believing Jews. God foresaw all these difficulties, which his servants would undergo, and in his wise providence caused them to be invested with unquestionable authority from the established Church of God, that their work should be above the challenge. And so that's why I like to always say, you know, like especially with the church council and stuff that we have here in the SDR movement, God said it, we believe it, that settles it. And that's the only way we're going to stay. Our banner is going to have to be Scripture and Scripture alone. You know, well, in spirit of prophecy as well, because it's inspired in the exact same way. And so we can't be, you know, like all the churches of today do. They got like the people that say Jesus isn't God and the Holy Spirit doesn't exist. They have a creed that preaches that, okay? And that creed does not match Scripture. And because it doesn't match Scripture, they tell you to remove certain verses in the Bible so that their creed holds water. Like 1 John 5:7, for example. They can't stand that verse because it exposes their creed as false. Same thing with the feast day people. They do the exact same thing. They say certain verses should be removed, or they twist the daylights out of them to make them say something they didn't say. We can't do that. You know, yeah, amen, Brother Duane. To the law and the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it's because there is no light in them. And that's our banner. That's where we stand under the word of God, and that's all we really need to stand under. So going on, it says the brethren in Jerusalem, and by the way, doing it that way keeps us safe. And so that's what I've seen over the years, because we've had attack after attack after attack, to the point where we had to get our own servers in the house because they were doing everything they could to knock us off the internet. Even when we paid for certain services, those services would have harassed us too. For years this went on. And so we just, you know, got used to the fact that because you're a Christian, you're going to preach the truth. And I learned this with the Catholics. When I was trying to evangelize the Catholics, they would take anything I would say and twist it out of whack. And so I was always extra careful, never give my opinion, and always give Bible verses to back up everything I said. That way they didn't have any ground to stand on, and that's why they get angry. They'll get extremely angry when they know that they can't refute it. They can't rebuke you. And so that's when their teeth start showing. You know, it's like what happened when they stoned Stephen. After he did that mini sermon, yeah, they killed him. They just couldn't control themselves because Satan hates that truth that much. And so this is why we've seen what we've seen. People have come and gone over the years where they'll come in here with these false accusations. And some of these false accusations, some of the people in the church will actually start to consider them and think about them. And then all of a sudden, you know, a week or two later or a month or two later or even a year or two later, some people go, okay, now we finally found out that they were lying about you. You know, it takes some people that long, but that doesn't matter because we're not going anywhere. Because that way we don't have to, like if you stand on truth alone, if you stand just on the truth, then you don't have to sit there and always think, well, did I got to make sure I never said this or I never said that. I don't have to go back in my notes and figure out from an old sermon or from an old book I wrote or even an old radio broadcast I did decades ago. I don't have to go back and say, I wonder if I ever said this or said that. I got to remember that lie. Because no, if you never lie when it comes to the pulpit or in life in general, because that's the first sin and it's very, very, very disgusting, and I don't want any part of it, you know, because before I was a Christian I lied a lot. And so I don't have to go back and remember any stories anymore, because if I keep my eyes in Scripture and I keep my tongue proclaiming truth and truth alone, I never have to worry about what I've said in the past, because it's always been that which is written. And that's how the church started, and this is how the church ends, you know. You just have to do, like I said earlier, God said it, we believe it, that settles it. And so going on, it says, the brethren in Jerusalem and in Antioch were made thoroughly acquainted with all the particulars of this divine appointment, you know, the ordination, and the specific work of teaching the Gentiles, which the Lord had given to these apostles, you know, because the 7 years is done now, the digging, you know, around the tree, the fig tree, you know, the Jerusalem, the parable about the prophecy, you know, when Stephen gets stoned, the week of Daniel's over. So now you go out and preach to the Gentiles. So their ordination was an open recognition of their divine mission as messengers specially chosen by the Holy Ghost for a special work. Paul witnesses in his epistle to the Romans that he considered the sacred appointment as a new and important epoch in his life. He names himself a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated onto the gospel of God. Let's see how much further we got to go in this. Yeah, we're not going to finish this tonight. So let me see where it's at. Okay, let's continue. The ordination by the laying on of hands was at a later date greatly abused. Should see it today. So unwarrantable importance was attached to the act, as though a power came at once upon those who received such ordination, which immediately qualified them for any and all ministerial work, as though virtue lay in the act of the laying on of hands, you know, like something Simon Magus would get into, you know. It's like, oh, let's all glow in the dark. You lay hands on me, I'll start floating around and just, you know, flashing my hands out, and people are, you know, going into rapturous convulsions like Benny Hinn. It's, no, that's not how it works. That's not Christianity. You know, it's just all of a sudden you've been hired. Let's just, in today's language, just put it that way. You got a job to do, now you've just been hired. You just got your appointment or your commission. Jesus called it a great commission. So we have in the history of these two apostles only a simple record of the laying out of hands and its bearing upon their work. Both Paul and Barnabas had already received their commission from God himself. And the ceremony of the laying out of hands added no new grace or virtual qualification. It was merely setting the seal of the church upon the work of God, an acknowledged form of designation to appointed office. It, like I said, you just got hired. And so this here is, it kind of reminds me of baptism in a way, because you don't get saved by going under that water. Right? But you do get in trouble for refusing to go under that water. It's an open profession of faith. I remember years ago, a young woman wanted us to baptize her in private. She says, that ain't happening. It's a public profession of your faith in Jesus Christ. Why on earth would you want to? Well, after a little bit of prayer and discernment, we found out that it's because she was a Muslim. She was not going to actually be a Christian. She just wanted to have it done in this. I can't remember the mindset behind it, but the Lord, you know, opened it up to us pretty quick, and so everything worked out fine. I'm not going to say, I don't even remember who it is, to be honest with you. I just remember it was a woman. So anyway, this form was a significant one to the Jews. When a Jewish father blessed his children, he laid his hands reverently upon their heads. When an animal was devoted to sacrifice, the hand of the one invested with priestly authority was laid upon the head of the victim. Therefore, when the ministers of Antioch laid their hands upon the apostles, they, by that action, asked God to bestow his blessing upon them in their devotion to the specific work which God had chosen them to do. And the same thing happened to me on February 16th, some years ago. And nothing, you know what that reminds me of, though? When my wife and I left the Catholic Church, we did some church hopping, and eventually we ended up in a church that claimed to be non-denominational, which actually turned out to be Pentecostal, because that's how the Pentecostal church moves. They use deception to get people in there. Oh, we're not Pentecostal, but you got to speak in tongues if you want to, because you're, you know, a Christian. But I didn't know that, right? And so we, because we're green. We just came out of Catholicism a couple, 3 years prior. We had been hopping around. We found this one church. It was called Midwest Christian Center. Rob Thompson was the pastor and all that. Yeah, he's on YouTube now. But not good. I mean, it's just very, very sad. Well, I mean, very articulate, very blessed in explaining scripture, if you will. Had a mind like a steel trap, memorized left and right, no problem. But his theology is churchianity. You know, it's just like what's his face, the Olstein guy. And so, anyway, my wife and I were moved to be baptized, full immersion, because we were, you know, we got wet as babies in the Catholic Church. We knew that wasn't real. And so we wanted to get a real baptism. And so we found this church, and it was, we went there. And there's a reason I'm sharing this, because they're taken with the laying on of hands here, way out of whack, just like she says here. It was abused, and boy, was it abused in our day. You know, and it's the same thing goes on today, to this day. And so we got baptized, full immersion, you know, change of clothes and all that other stuff. And then the next Sunday, because we were Sunday keepers at the time, the pastor gets up. Oh, no, it was one of the associate pastors. He gets up there and says, anybody that got baptized last week, if you would like to get baptized in the Holy Spirit, or they would say Holy Ghost, step up. Or no, better yet, I said, no, yes, go behind the curtain in the back of the church. You know, and they had like, I think, five or six associate pastors. The guy that I was talking to was Pastor Steve. That was his name. And I didn't know him personally. It was just he was the one that was going to baptize me in the Holy Ghost, right? And nothing biblical about it. You know, like when you do get baptized, you do receive the Holy Spirit according to the Scripture. But anyway, they don't teach that, though. And so when we're back there, and this is where this abuse comes in. He lays his hands on my head, right? And he starts, you know, praying some prayer and says, oh, you know, please put the Holy Spirit in this man and all this other stuff. And so when he gets done, he goes, okay, now start speaking in tongues. I says, okay, right then I knew. I says, okay, wait, I thought you were non-denominational. What's up with this? And so I says, I don't know how to do that. And he goes, just fake it. It'll come natural. Yeah. Yeah. I saw the door and I walked out of it. I says, no, that's not Christianity. That's, you know, because like all of a sudden he says, it'll come natural if you fake it. In other words, if you agree with him to use deception, think about this. This is what this pastor said. Fake it. In other words, lie about having the Holy Spirit, and then it'll naturally become real to you. Well, yeah, now the demon's in me, right? Because that's I don't know how many people I've tried to talk to in regards to tongues and what it really means in Scripture. I'm standing in front of a bunch of people that, let's say, they all speak Italian or Chinese or Lithuanian or whatever. None of them speak English. I get up there and I start preaching in English without a translator, but yet they'll all hear me in their own native tongue. That is what happened on Pentecost. Right, that's why the Satan moved into some people and tried to make jokes about it and say, oh, these guys are just drunk on new wine. You know, like kind of like what we would say today. Oh, he gets drunk just reading the label. You know, they were just making fun of him, right? And so, yeah, if you're going to use this, this is how bad this is. He was asking me to use a lie to get the Holy Spirit in me, which actually meant if you use this lie, then Satan's spirit will enter into you, and then you'll start speaking in tongues. Yeah, you know, it's just gobbledygook. You're on the, and the Bible says if you're going to speak in tongues, two or three at the most, and no one speaks a thing unless there's a translator present. You know, someone that speaks in the language that you just spoke, right? But they get up there and say all that stuff, right? That's not a language. But if you all of a sudden start speaking in Italian because there's somebody in the church that speaks Italian and needs to hear it, that person is blessed. But then a translator steps up and tells everybody what you just said in English because he understands Italian or she understands Italian. So they go out there and explain. So, oh, wow, praise the Lord. You know, they had to help that guy in the back because he's all right off the boat and he doesn't understand English, right? That's tongues. That's how it's done. I got a page all about this on the website. And so, and as we expected, because we were exposing the Pentecostals for a year to try to help them, exposing their leaders anyway. I don't like going after the people, just the leaders. Never mind. I don't want to go there anyway. So I just. Is anything? A lot of people get a little bit scared about the Pentecosts with the way they do things and all that other stuff. But I've had them, you know, because I even worked for a man and a woman who owned a business. It was a telemarketing firm. This is before I went full time on my own telemarketing firm. And the wife was into that tongues thing, but she could never understand what she was saying. I says, "What did you just say?" And these people will say, oh, it's a heavenly language. No one knows it. I lost a friend to this. You know, just to this day, I miss this guy. Him and I were tight, even though he lived in Tennessee and I lived, or North Carolina, I lived up here. So, anyway, let me just see where we at here, because we're at 45 minutes now. I just want to see if this is going to start a new... okay, we got to end it here. That way I don't... okay, page 44. Yeah, because that keeps the topic going. I am going to edit the stream for internet, because for the first 15 minutes it was nothing but technical issues, and that's the only thing I don't like about YouTube. You can't just stop the recording on YouTube willy-nilly. And then when you edit it on YouTube, it takes 24 hours sometimes for that to actually change. And so the video will go up immediately, but people are going to have to sit through 15 minutes or so of me just having technical problems, and I don't like that. And so I'm going to edit it out, but it'll be there for maybe a day, and which is so. Or maybe I just won't let it go public. How about that? I won't let it go public. I'll let it go. I'll let it be quiet. So we're on page 44, paragraph. Let's see, 44, paragraph. See, the apostles started out upon. Yeah, I'll just go to that. So that's the third, actually the second, but it's a dangling. The other one's a dangling paragraph. So let's see, not new chapter. So page 44, and I'll just put that in parentheses. Okay, if you can kneel, let's finish in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so very, very much for your presence when we gather here like this every Friday night and Sabbath day tomorrow. And thank you for all the blessings in advance for tomorrow with the testimony services and all the wonderful things that we've all seen the last 30 days, especially these last 30 days. It's just been very strange down here, Father, but thank you for letting us see your hand move. Please bless everyone on the prayer list. Please bless everyone that was in attendance here tonight. And thank you again for forgiving us and cleansing us and blessing us with the latter rain, if we are so worthy. And we offer this prayer and praise unto you in the name of your precious Son, our Savior, our King, for all eternity, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen.